I would love for you to turn with me as we revisit Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look specifically at verses 29 through 31. We'll read through 32, but we'll pick up 32 next week as we move. That's a transitional kind of an element going into chapter 5. So we'll save that content for another day and look specifically at verses 29 through 31. But we're going to go back again like we have been and look at the greater context in verse 17. So if you'll back up to verse 17, we'll get a running start at this and kind of wrap it in a context that will help us interpret it and apply it more effectively. Verse 17, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." This is the word of the Lord. If you look back over that context into the text that we're going to be focusing on today, you'll see once again the exhortations that the Apostle Paul lays on us, and I want to kind of pick these out, select these, kind of pull them out of the context just to show you how he works this positive and negative kind of thing. He gives us a negative application to not do, and then he says something positively to do. In the very first verse, he gives us this overarching exhortation that's going to flow through the whole chapter, and that is this: lead a life worthy of your calling. To understand that you've been called by God in Christ, you know, for the forgiveness of your sins, and He has placed His Holy Spirit in you. The God of the universe, the God that created the universe, has condescended to live in every believer. And as a result of that calling and as a result of that equipping, the Apostle Paul says, you have a life, a lifestyle that's worthy of living. So live it well, appropriately, in light of your calling. He says in verse 24, positively, put on your new nature. We said this, I keep coming back to it, but again, it bears repeating. We dress out of a new closet. We've been given a new wardrobe. We've been given a new closet of righteousness and holiness. So put on that lifestyle. Put on that new nature, he says in verse 24. Then he throws back to the negative. Don't go back dressing from the old closet. Live no longer as the Gentiles do. Live no longer as those who live opposed to the gospel, apart from the gospel, apart from the saving grace of Christ, apart from the equipping of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer, live no longer as they do. That would have been important for the people in the church who came into the church from the Gentile community because that's the way they used to live. Paul is saying, don't go back to that. Don't go back to dressing from your old closet. Throw off your old sinful nature. leave those clothes alone. And then he says something striking. He throws this very, very intense theological little spiritual kicker here in this phrase, "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit." Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. More about that in a moment. What God has done for us in this text is to address now our very language. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Words are expensive, the Apostle Paul would say. And because of their great expense, because of their worth, use them wisely. Don't make them worthless, but use them wisely. So, once again, Paul has given us this kind of a framework. It falls under the heading of what we put off, which is a negative command, and what we put on, which is a positive one. In the negative, he says, stop worthless. There's a lot of nuances to this word. Worthless, rotten, abusive language. Think about the way you speak. Now, being from Kentucky and the way I was raised, maybe you do as well. You apply that to say, well, I need to quit cussing. You know, I need to quit using the four-letter words that are inappropriate for a believer. And obviously, in this day and time, that bears great encouragement, great exhortation, great warning, right? Because I got to tell you, I'm around people all the time who would say they're Christians and they curse like a coal miner, all right? What's up with that? I don't get it. Those of you that have been walking with Jesus now for 20, 30 years, come on, all right? You should have left that behind when you were 13 and 14 years old, okay? And don't give me the excuse, I just can't find a word that just fits the moment any better than this right now, preacher. Listen, learn one, okay? Learn one. Don't betray your education, all right? Y'all are from Indiana, okay? Don't lay it on me, right? Y'all are from Indiana, right? I'm from Kentucky, okay? Y'all are more intelligent is my point, right? Y'all need to be using more appropriate language. If you're going to give me that argument, okay? If you're going to give me that argument, stop living like the Gentiles do, all right? I think we could say that the Apostle Paul would kind of color it to where if that was the specific point that he was talking about here, he would say that to us. I think Paul would elbow me at this moment and say, hey, listen, you got some folks there that are still talking like they're 15 and 16. Tell them they need to clean up their language. And I can say that, all right, with unashamedly. All right? I need to apply that. You need to apply that. But here for the specific context of what the Apostle Paul says, we hearken back to what he said earlier, that we are one body. And so to preserve our union, if you will, we need to speak or put on words that are good and helpful. Words that are good and helpful as a result, or again, I would say, we would say valuable in that sense, not worthless. For the purpose, he says, look at the text. For the purpose that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So this is tied together with that word encouragement. And I'm going to help you with this in just a second. Because if you're like me and you've been in the church a while, this word has become jaded. It's a great Bible word. It's a wonderful word. It's true. It's a word that we should use. But at the roots of that word is where we get the word, it's charis, or where we get the word grace. Have you ever thought about your language that way? That your words can be a grace to somebody else? To build them up? I mean, one of the challenges of being just naturally sarcastic or things like that is that even in a joking way that you don't need to be serious about, you know, we can use words playfully that are destructive. We can use words that really we don't intend to be destructive that are destructive. No, Paul says that I need to get serious about understanding that my words are expensive. They're valuable. They're precious. And that as I employ them and employ those words into the lives of other people, I can build them up. I can promote growth in their lives. But that's not human nature, is it? To put off something, it ought to be very clear to us that it's a whole lot easier to say things that barb other people. Barb them, gig them, you know, stick them, tear them down. Whether it's to make us feel better about ourselves or whether it's just to make somebody else laugh. But usually it's to make us feel better about ourselves. Now, I'm not going to allow you even a moment to have an advantage over me. So I'm going to do everything I can with my language, even if it's sarcastic, even if it's subtle. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you don't get ahead of me. Paul says, no, that's not what you wear anymore. The very words we have should be consistent with the grace that God has given us. That puts a whole new spin on encouragement, doesn't it? That my words can be an agent of grace in another person's life. Your words can be an agent of grace in my life for the development. For the development of my nature, for the development of that new nature that I'm walking in with Christ. That we as believers, you know, have that charge. It's irresponsible. It's irresponsible to not consider the way we think and the thoughts that lead to our words or the feelings that we put into words. It's reckless. It's irresponsible, Paul says, to allow that kind of behavior to take over in our lives. Paul says, our words are so expensive that we should invest them wisely in other people. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious, there's the word, and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. You may have a translation that reads, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might, you know, so that what you say befits the moment. The problem is that usually my words are always with salt and seasoned with grace, right? No, Paul says, let them always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Sometimes our language, you know, to help somebody else is a little salty. But Paul would say, the gracious words are seasoned with that. Your words aren't simply salty. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21 says, the words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. When was the last time that you considered your words to be a grace? A grace to someone else. Now, again, it's not up to you whether or not they believe that or not. My wife and I have this discussion all the time, right? That when I speak a grace into her life that I'm serious about, and she doesn't receive that, all right, that I've done my part. I've spoken truthfully to her, okay? And as you get older, trust me, there are things that you just, you know, you just, are you serious? You know, there's no way you could possibly believe that any longer. And yet, in my eyes, my wife is still beautiful. She's still the woman that I see, and I'm pouring coals on some of you guys' heads right now, and I know that. But it's true. In my wife's eyes, I relive every day. I look at my wife, and I see the woman that walked down the aisle. And the day that I married her. And you can go, oh, but no, that's not, listen, this is not my Hallmark moment here. I'm telling you that this is that when I communicate that to my wife, I want that to be a grace to her, okay? Trust me, I say a whole lot of other things that aren't gracious, all right? So when I do speak gracefully into the life of my wife, and she does speak gracefully into my life, I want to hear that, and I want to receive that. I want to walk in that and be encouraged by it. When was the last time you considered the power of your words, the worth of your words, The Apostle Paul says, don't make them worthless, but invest them for the purpose of promoting growth in the lives of another person. Sometimes that word doesn't just promote growth, it provides security when you speak that way into the life of another person. It provides instruction. Sometimes it provides a warning. You realize that as well, right? The saltiness that comes through the even gracious words at times provides a warning that's to promote life and spare destruction, because that's what the godly does. That even in a rebuke, there's a hopeful encouragement, is there not? So in the way that you speak, remember to use words that are a gracious, encouraging word. And then, you know, don't let your accent give you away, or maybe don't, you know, does your accent give you away, right? You realize that when you come to Christ, He changes your accent. I've been across the river now long enough that when I go back home, people look at me like, as if, I don't know, we're, you know, some big cosmopolitan, you know, think tank hotbed around here, right? As if Evansville is the definition of what it means to be the only cosmopolitan place, you know, in the region, right? And I've been basking in that so long that I've become intellectual and my speech has changed when I go home, right? And I come here and you guys are like, nope, you still got it, man. What God does to us when He gets a hold of us in changing our lifestyle, what I mean by that is He changes your accent. What you give off, you know, what you give off now, the accents of your life and the way you live and the way you speak begin to follow a consistency of the grace in which you now stand with Christ. When was the last time you considered that? Does your accent give you away in light of that, or does your accent betray you in the way that you live? Because Paul says in 4:30, if that inconsistency shows up, look at what he says. You will actually bring sorrow, verse 30, to God's Holy Spirit. He says, listen, in light of the words that you use, put off the one, put on the other, because if you don't stay consistent with what God has provided you in His grace to speak gracefully, to live gracefully, you'll bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. And Paul says, don't do that. Some of your translations read grieve. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Man, that is a loaded theological statement in an intensely practical exhortation. You see that? I mean, think about the theological implications of what it means for the Holy Spirit to be in you. That's what it means to be sealed. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit came by you on the day you believed and put His thumbprint on you and says, yep, this one belongs to me. No. The seal, that impression, Paul is making it very clear, is the Holy Spirit Himself. It's one thing to think that Christ has died for your sins and He's forgiven you by grace through faith. It's one thing to know that, which is a very powerful truth. But the fact that the God who created the universe now indwells the lives of every believer? To say that you now don't just go to the temple to meet God, you carry Him with you wherever you go. That's what it means when Paul says He's identified you as His own. You belong to Him. Why? Because He's there in the life of the believer. He has sealed you, which is an identification. You bear a new identity. You talk with a new accent. And then he says this, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. There's not just an identification or an identity that comes with His sealing. There's a security, an identity and a security. That what you have now in the person of the Holy Spirit as a believer will carry you forward in this life until that day of your ultimate redemption. You are redeemed, you're being redeemed, and you will be redeemed. You see that? It covers your past, it covers your present, it covers your future. But it's not an it, it's a he. It is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who has condescended to live in human beings that are willing to trust Christ, that believe Christ died for their sins and was raised again on the third day to assure us that his work was accomplished. That's what is unique to the Christian. That is what we bear as a follower of the Lord Jesus. We're not merely cleaning up our language because it's some law we have to keep. We're cleaning up our language. We're working hard and not stealing. We're not giving vent to our rage and our anger because of who indwells us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago." Can we just sit in that for a second? Because as much as this is intensely practical, we need to understand the greater truth here to this. You see, in the midst of this very practical section, the Apostle Paul inserts this deeply theological statement to show us that his moral and ethical instruction is attached to the relationship that we have with God and not merely a code of morality. Ethical teaching is not exclusive to the Christian religion. That's not what makes us unique or any better than any other religion out there. The reason behind our moral behavior is what is unique. Follow me? In this statement, when Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," we have right there at the center of our lives the biblical doctrine of sanctification, of what it means to become holy, of what it means to put these things into practice. It gets better, okay? Stay with me. In this statement, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," we have at the center the biblical doctrine of what it means to become Christ-like or sanctified. Not conformity to a law, not conformity to a moral code of ethics. The peculiar aspect of the Christian perspective is that our motivation is the character and glory of God. It doesn't start with us. If a Christian's morality is not rooted in this understanding of sinning against God and diminishing his glory by our ill behavior, then it is not Christian at all. This isn't about you merely wanting to be happy because you're cleaning up your language, or because you've stopped stealing, or because you're working hard and able to give out of your abundance. It isn't just becoming happy because you're changing that lifestyle, turning over a new leaf. This isn't some weight loss program. This isn't a self-help guide, right? To just help you be better at who you are. Now, you may be happier if you do that. You may enjoy better relationships. I'm not saying that couldn't be a reality. But that's not at the heart of who we are. It's not if you want your best life now, start doing this. The first thing, the foundation is the glory of God. We do this because the glory of God. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to offend the glory of God. We desire to live in the moment to the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul has made that very clear multiple times in chapters 1 through 3. We do this to live to the praise of God's glory. Why did Christ die for us? The most common answer? To save us from hell. Is that true? Yes. But now put it in the positive perspective. Christ died for you so that you could go to glory. How are you treating the Holy Spirit? In light of that truth, How are you treating the Holy Spirit? I don't know if this is still a thing or not, but when I was a kid, it was strongly motivational in the lives of a young man or a young woman to live a life consistent in a manner of your family values because of the smiles and the joy that it put on the faces of those who loved you. I didn't have to be very old at all to know that if I acted a certain way and it brought tears to my grandmother's eyes or sadness or anger at times to my father's face, that was motivational to me to say, you know what? I'm living inconsistent to the family that I belong. Well, if that's true, my friends, how much more important is it for us to take serious the motivation that we have of how our behavior treats the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer? A non-believer can resist the Holy Spirit, but only a believer can grieve Him. We treat Him sometimes like an out-of-touch parent who has sent us to our rooms because we have rips and tears in our jeans, and we're not going out of the house like that. And we roll our eyes at Him. Or we go about our lives and treat Him like some unintroduced companion at a party. I'm training my boys that, guys, if you take an interest in a girl and you ask her out on a date and you take her to some function to where all your buddies are there and you walk around with her and you banter with your buddies and you treat, you know, that relationship like you and these guys are the only relationships in the room, you know, and you never introduce her to your friends, I hope you enjoy that first date because you won't have a second one. Do we know that we carry the Holy Spirit around like that as well? Our lifestyles can grieve Him. We need to sit in that. We need to examine our lives in light of that. And we don't bring up questions like, am I happier because I told the truth today? Am I happier because I restrained myself from saying that today? Am I happier? Is my life better because I said something positive and upbuilding in the life of that other person? Did that make me happy? No. Did it glorify the Holy Spirit who came and condescended to live in the life of every believer? That's the question. Am I living my days for the glory of God who has made me and invited me to share His glory? That's passionate. My life can grieve Him. Your thoughts can grieve Him. Our failure to honor His presence in our lives like He's not even there is insulting. Anything we do that is not holy is sorrowful to Him. And since He is the seal, since He is the identifying marker of our identity in Christ, we're to live consistently with His identity. As Paul has said in other places, if a man has not the Spirit of Christ within him, he does not belong to Christ. So does your accent give you away? Does the way you live in front of other people, does the very action in which you carry yourself and speak, does that go before you as a testimony? I had a man catch me after service today, and he said, I've been working with this new team of people for a few weeks now. And I had a guy walk over to me, and it's the first time I've ever really, you know, kind of engaged him this way, and he shook my hand. He said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And he said, Dale, I'm telling you, I was blown away by that. Thought to myself, yeah, I hope my life speaks that, because I'm so familiar of the times when it hasn't. Christ has changed all the accents of our lives, and our accents should give us away. I can run into people even here in Evansville sometimes who talk with a certain bent, and I can look at them and I can say, what part of Middle Tennessee are you from? And they look at me like, get out! You know? How'd you know? I said, well, because of the way you said Knoxville or Atlanta. Paul says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. rage. That word rage comes from a word, the word thumos, which means heat. So convicting. I feel like I walk around with this heat. And then anger, which is a heated glow. I'm like, that's even more convicting. Harsh words and slander. The slander comes from the word blaspheme. Jesus said of Satan himself, he's a liar and the father of lies. You know why? Because he slanders God to us and he slanders us to God. Don't pick up his ways. And again, it is so tempting, isn't it? To want to bring somebody down by just throwing this little statement in there that minimizes something about their lives. It doesn't have to be true. As well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And then finally, Jesus would tell us about all of this, to be aware of the underlying causes for your presenting behaviors. Y'all got on that my chart yet? Have y'all got on my chart? As I've gotten older, see, I have to keep track of medical things. Didn't have to used to do that. I got to do that now. And so I get on the my chart. And so I'm beginning to understand the language in which the medical community speaks, you know. And it's amazing how they speak truthfully, but they speak in a way to where you could be dying and really not sure of it. And one of the things I've loved recently is when I go to the doctor, I see the my chart. Mr. Beaver came in today presenting. I was presenting these things, whether it was sinus congestion or a subset stomach or whatever. I came presenting. Mr. Beaver came presenting these things. I think that is so interesting. And so I thought about that. I thought that fits in this sermon here. Because to what I am presenting, there are always underlying causes. And that's what needs to be healed. That's what needs to be changed in our lives spiritually. That's what needs to be built up and removed. It's the underlying causes that happen to show up in the presenting symptoms, right? I mean, you just treat the symptoms and not the underlying cause, and nothing is really taken care of. So Jesus says in Matthew 15, it's the words that you speak that come from the heart. That's what defiles you. It's from our hearts. It's the underlying aspect of our words that come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and lying and slander. Jesus says, you want to take care of those things? Take care of the underlying cause. You need a new heart. You need a new heart. God said way back there in Ezekiel that there's coming a day when I will take from you a heart of stone that cannot be molded, and I will give you a heart of flesh that can be changed, that can be turned. And it is from that new heart that you have a new accent, you have a new lifestyle. And God does these things to us for the praise of His glory. Why are you doing what you do? Because I want to be happy, Dale. I want to be successful. I want to be secure. I want to be significant. What have you tried to make that happen? The Word of God tells you that anything other than living for the glory of God is to miss your purpose. And in giving you a new heart by faith in the Lord Jesus, He has equipped you now with the presence of His Holy Spirit to transform your life from glory to glory. Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for what you've provided for us through the person and work of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that the very gift of our salvation is the gift of yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to move us beyond who we are into who you have called us to become. Thank you, Lord, that in that sense we have been redeemed and we are being redeemed. And in that itself comes the assurance that we await the final day of redemption. May all these things motivate us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming this week. Hope to see you again next time.